That's fine. Good morning. What a great day to be together. We fought hard to get here. You know, last week, we were trying to make decisions about what we should do, and so much desired for us to be together for this particular message and the sharing of communion together. So I'm thankful that we're able to be here. And we're back in Ephesians chapter 5, and the title of this particular message is Walking Worthy, Being an Imitator of God. Now, we've been talking about walking worthy for a number of weeks now, and as we've looked at the book of Ephesians, there's these pointers. He keeps pointing back. It says, therefore, you know, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God, or followers of God, and it keeps looking back. And I just wanted to quickly review where we've been the last few weeks in this Worthy Walking series, you know, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, being equipped to do every good work, demonstrating maturity by speaking the truth in love. And we've had a lot of opportunities over the last number of weeks to have hard conversations. And coming back to communion again today, as we will after a while, it's one of the reasons I so much desire to do this in person. We've been through a lot of hard things together. And one of the evidences of spiritual maturity is the ability to talk about things where we don't agree. And I've learned to ask people the difference between a disagreement and an argument. A disagreement is seeing things from different points of view. And if we never have disagreements, something is wrong. Okay? If we never have disagreements, something is wrong. That means we're all seeing it exactly the same way all the time with all of our different gifts, abilities, perspectives, experiences. That's very unlikely and probably even unhealthy. But the ability to speak the truth in love equips us to not turn disagreements into arguments. And it's such an important thing to understand. Building up the body in love. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked then about making sure we don't walk in an unworthy manner. We don't want to walk like unbelievers. We don't want to live like Gentiles. We want to get rid of unworthy walking. We want to put off, be renewed in our mind, and put on. And we were warned, don't grieve the Spirit of God. We were sealed with the Spirit of God for the day of redemption in Ephesians chapter 1. And now we're told there's a way to live that God will settle down with you, and there's a way to live that will grieve God. And when I did that illustration, the guys in video said, do you realize you just went off? We couldn't find you anymore. I went over in the corner, but there's a reason for that. You can live in such a way that you feel like God doesn't even exist in your life. And we certainly don't want to live in those kinds of ways, grieving the Spirit of God. But today we want to talk about being an imitator of God. And as I've been processing, thinking about this book of Ephesians, it's like Ephesians takes you on mountaintops and then takes you to valleys. Chosen before the foundations of the earth. Given spiritual blessings. Dead in trespasses and sins. Going from a mountaintop down into the depths. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies already. God dwelling among you. You know, the two bodies becoming one. All of these things. Walking worthy. And grieving the Spirit of God. Living like unbelievers. Heights and depths. Heights and depths. Well, I want to present the idea today that the absolute pinnacle of the book of Ephesians is chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I've been thinking about this imitators. We maybe say like father, like son. Or sometimes someone will say, I can see your mother in you. Right? Those kind of statements where you're seeing this imitation, this reflection. Imitator can be translated follower. Be followers of God. Those who imitate tend to follow. And when we think about imitation, usually we're saying, I see something good. I'm getting a certain benefit from that kind of way of thinking, that kind of speaking, that kind of acting, and so I want to put that into my life. I remember studying George Washington, and that's one of the things George Washington did. He would study a particular person and then try to take things from that person's life and put them into his life. And one of the people that he studied was Cincinnatus. Cincinnatus was asked to lead the Roman Empire into battle. He was a farmer. He left the farm. He went. He led. When he was done, he went back to his farm. He didn't hold on to the power that had been given to him. That was a major impact on the way George Washington thought about how he should lead America. He learned good things from other people, and then he imitated those things. Well, we're not talking about learning good things from other people. We're talking about learning good things from God and then seeking to put those things into our lives. As an overall approach, this being an imitator of God as beloved children. So the question comes up, how would you know if you're living as an imitator of God? How would you know? Well, there's four things we're going to talk about, and I'll mention them at the front end and say that the four things are a walk in love, a walk in light, a walk in wisdom, and a walk in spirit, characterizing our life. And we're going to spend probably the most time on the first one, a walk in love. I believe that this is the pinnacle. And, you know, sometimes things happen that you just can't plan, right? This message was supposed to be delivered last week. What's today? Valentine's Day. I thought, wow. Now, I think it was probably Tuesday. I'm looking and saying, So we're going to talk about a walk in love, imitating God on Valentine's Day. Well, isn't that something to think about? Maybe God wants this particular message for today. And thinking about a walk in love, what type of love? Well, there's a certain type of love that you might say is sentimentality. You know, these warm, fuzzy feelings and maybe really nice people, that's the way they live. And they would never say something that would be a rebuke or something like that. We're not talking about that kind of love. In our culture, sensuality, that's tied into love. And at certain levels, it is. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about either. We're talking about the kind of love that is the standard of God. The standard of God. We're not going to look at it, but you could look in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. The most objective standard of love anywhere in the Bible. But as we think about the standard of love, chapter 5, verse 2 talks about this standard of love. As Christ loved us, as Christ gave himself up for us, as God in Christ forgave us, going back to chapter 4 and verse 32. So as we think about this walk in love, about 20 years ago, I took 2 years to work through self-confrontation. And during those 2 years, I didn't have anybody guiding me. Half an hour a day for 2 years. Every verse, every line, four notebooks full of notes. When I was done, I came to this startling conclusion. I had lived a life of judgment, and I needed to learn how to live a life of love. I wasn't very happy with myself when I came to that conclusion, but that's what the study of Scripture revealed to me about myself. So one of the questions that you might ask yourself right now is, If I were to characterize my life, is my life a life of love, a life of judgment, a life of fear and worry, a life of anger and resentment, a life of pride and arrogance? Those are kind of major categories I could think of. And, you know, that's a question that you might want to ask your family and friends. And you better be ready for the answer you hear if they're honest. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm very thankful that when we were in Guyana, we had some friends who were faithful. And when we kind of stuck the neck out there and said, I'm going to be vulnerable here, what do you see? It was very helpful. It was very painful, but very helpful. We tend to say, oh, this person is so loving, or that person is so loving. Often what we mean is, as long as they get what they want, they're nice to me. Right? That's not love, right? You find out love when people aren't getting what they want, when they aren't getting even what they deserve. Then you find out about true love, right? True love. You know, as I've been thinking about this and this message, I said, you know, this is really this time to stop and have communion together, because we're focusing on this standard where Christ loved us so much that he gave himself up for us, so much that in Christ God has forgiven us. And as I thought about this, I said, you know, what a great time to just stop. I mean, the last time we did this, just a few weeks ago, you know, there were some people who took seriously what I said. And I said, please don't partake of communion if you are at a place of not being in fellowship with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're declaring the common union we have with one another in Christ, and we don't want to be hypocrites about it. And I know there was a number of people that day that were just really working through some difficult things. And as I said, there's been a number of difficult conversations that have been had over the last month. And I think we're at a better place. And I'm very thankful for that. But as we come back together in joining together in communion, part of it is asking yourself this. Do I live a life of love where I'm giving myself up on behalf of others? That's the kind of life that Christ lived. Is my hope of union with the Lord that Christ forgave me on the cross? Greater love has no love than, no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ has laid down his life for us. Are you at a place of fellowship with him? Are you at a place where you desire to be in this common union, one with another? So we're not going to play any music or anything like that. Some people were helping me. They got me started on this, so that I opened this right. So I want to encourage you right now, just take that real thin, clear layer and peel that guy back and take out this very distasteful piece of something. But I just want you to spend a minute or so before the Lord, just focusing on these phrases, as Christ loved us. There's something very powerful about knowing that you are loved. Do you know at the depth of your soul that you are loved by God? Have you looked to him on the cross and seen him in that ugly mess of the cross? And have you seen your sin nailed to that cross? Have you heard him say, Father, forgive him? have you grasped that his righteousness has become yours? Have you grasped that all of your sin and all of its consequences have been nailed on the cross, and he has now set you free? Just take a moment to contemplate on these things. Ask the Lord if there's any hindrance to you partaking, particularly because of not being a person of forgiveness, not being a person who seeks to be reconciled. Just take some time to contemplate that, and then we'll partake together. Father, you so loved us that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, how can we be anything but grateful for what you have done for us? Father, we want to partake in a manner that is worthy of the union of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as we come together to share this bread, this distasteful bread, we realize that Jesus' experience on the cross was also distasteful and was broken. And so together we break and we partake. We pray in Jesus' name. Let us partake together. The Bible says that after the supper, he took the cup. So this is the blood of a new covenant, the new agreement. We're no longer under law, but under grace. The way is open for us to have a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, not requirements on stone tablets, but the requirements of God written on our hearts. The Spirit of God coming to dwell within us. This is a new covenant. Let us partake together. Father, thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Thank you that Christ was willing to pour out his life for us so that we could have new life in Christ. Thank you, Father, that our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And so we want to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this thinking of walking in love, applying it to communion, but there's an overarching question that I found in a book. The book was called Love Walked Among Us, and I think it was around the year 2005. I came across this question, and it has been a shaping question for my life. And I want to challenge you to make this a shaping question for your life. What does love look like in this situation? It is not always immediately obvious what the answer to that will be. Many times you have to look at a situation, and then maybe you'll need to go and search the scriptures. Maybe you'll need to take some time to just pray and ask the Lord. You know, many times as an elder team, we come together and we're trying to understand what is a loving way to shepherd the congregation through something. Many times we'll come and we'll have numerous ideas, and sometimes we need to go away and pray and come back. We do not yell, we do not scream, we do not backbite, we do not undercut, but that doesn't mean we always agree, right? And I think it's important for people to understand this, that a loving relationship often has disagreements, often has ways of seeing things differently. The question is, will you work through it speaking the truth in love, to get to the place of knowing what God desires in that situation. To me, that is that should shape everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, continually asking God, what does it look like to love in this situation? Am I having thoughts that are loving thoughts? If not, I need to take them captive to make them obey Christ. I think all of us who've been parents and who've tried to lovingly shepherd our children have had times when children said, say, I was told one time, Daddy, when you do this, I think you hate me. No, no, son. I do this because I love you. Right? Just many times, love is misunderstood by the recipients. Many times. And so we have to be okay with that at times, living a life of love will cause people around us to be misunderstood, and we should expect that because that's certainly what Jesus experienced. His disciples said, do you know they were offended? but there's a difference between offending someone and being offensive, right? There's a difference. But to really flesh this question out, so I had as an illustration as I was thinking about this, John, Mark 3:17, Luke 9:54-55 is going to tell you that him and his brother, James and John, are called the sons of thunder, right? And Jesus had to rebuke them and say, they're going, and they say, Jesus, should we call down lightning and fire from heaven because they were not received? And he said, you don't understand. You really don't understand. I think this is so encouraging because this same John later is going to become the apostle of love. He started out as this fiery person and all of that and just all about it. And I got to thinking, what does growth in grace look like? When people are young, sometimes we think we know a lot more than we actually do. And sometimes it can come across fiery and all that. By the way, if you're listening to things online, you're watching things online, and the speakers are being very fiery and very amazing and all that, and they're young, just be careful. Just be careful. Some books have been written by young people that later, they're like, I wish I wouldn't have written that. Just be careful how much you listen to things and watch things online by young people, like as though they're the authority. I had something sent to me one time on regard to end times, and I said, he never references anything from the Old Testament. He was so adamant on all the things he was saying and how stupid this position is and all these kinds of things, kind of a son of thunder. And I wrote back and said, he needs to go spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, and he ought to understand church history, and he ought to understand all of the Reformation stuff before he makes those kind of statements. And you know what? It's really hard to do that when you're 15, 20, 25, 30. It takes time. And you can see this in John's life. He goes from a son of thunder. The zeal's great, but the zeal needs to have knowledge with it that he becomes the apostle of love. And if you were to read chapter 4 of 1 John from verses 7 to 21, something like 28 times he uses the word love or beloved in those verses. And in the midst of it, he says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears had not been perfected in love. I believe one of the reasons that people don't live a life of love is they're afraid. If I do that, what's going to happen? There's a reason that there's 365 times in the Bible that it says, do not be afraid or fear not. One of my professors said, if you read the Bible in a year, every day God's saying to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Don't be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. There's a tremendous amount of fear in our culture right now. No matter what approach you take, there's a tremendous amount of fear. So this application, going back to what we've been talking about with put off, renew your mind. Put off fear, renew your mind, and put on love. What does love look like in this situation? I don't care what age you are. That question can shape your life for the rest of your life, and it'll keep you digging and scratching and learning. And obviously, a life of love is going to be a life that walks in light. And we're going to pick up the pace a bit now. And if you don't get anything else from this message, go back and fixate on verses 1 and 2. Imitator of God, beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. But as we look at these other things, it says to walk in light. So the put off is deeds of darkness. Verses 3 through 6 says, you don't put off these deeds of darkness. And I hate to say this, but a lot of these deeds of darkness characterized my life before I came to know Christ. I'm not going to unpack them, but many of us lived at great depths of these deeds of darkness. And I remember hearing a story that I'm not really happy about some students at Lancaster Bible College that were saying that, you know, there's no real reason for them to live a godly life because it's under grace, and it was conversation that was going on and some of these things. And it's like, I said, do they not know what Ephesians 5 verses 3 to 6 says? You're supposed to have nothing to do with these things. Not see how close you can get in these things and still be okay. That's not a life of love. That's not a life of light. And by the way, the Apostle John, who focuses on a life of love, also focuses on walking in light as he is in the light, so you might have fellowship with one another. So put off deeds of darkness. Don't be partners with them. Don't share with them. Remember that you were once part of this. And instead of walking in darkness, walk in deeds of light. Walk in deeds of light. The deeds of light, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you want to focus, to begin asking this question, Lord, how would this please you? What could I do in this situation that will please you? Try to discern. The word discern means to approve after examination. Test it. Carry out a careful examination. And to learn from experience. This walking in light, it's tricky. It's really tricky. You know, I mean, one way to feel like you're walking in the light is, well, I'm going to not do anything on social media. I'm not going to do anything on the internet. I'm not going to watch any television. I'm not going to do any of these things. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do this. And after a while, you're living in a monastery or a hermit somewhere, and you're no longer salt and light. You have no idea what the culture's doing, right? You have no idea what's going on. How can you have conversations with people if you have no knowledge whatsoever? Now, I would tend that direction, right? That would be my tendency. It's not necessarily a good tendency. But there's, you know, this other side that, well, I've got to dive into all of it. I'm not sure that you've got to be careful how much you take in. what rabbit holes you go down. You've got to be careful what you're watching. And when you start having trouble in your thoughts, you need to ask yourself, what have I been exposing myself to that's playing these things in my mind? It's a balance. So try to understand. And not only that, expose deeds of darkness. If you want to know how to deal with sin in your own life or even in the lives of other people, shine the light. Shine the light on it. Oftentimes in dealing with people, when something comes out that they've had hidden, one of the big things is this sense of relief. Ah, finally. Why was I hiding that so long? If you want to know how to deal with sinful things in your life you're struggling with, expose it. Bring it to the light. Get yourself accountable. Let other people in. Stop hiding. Right? You want to know how to deal with problems? Stop hiding. Bring it to the light. Get people around you that you know love you and walk with them. Walk with them. Well, not only that, a walk of wisdom. You know, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and we talk about wisdom at times. What's involved in wisdom? Well, you have this knowledge, you need to know facts, understanding how the facts work. Combining that together is now the ability to live life skillfully. Right? That's what wisdom is. The ability to live life skillfully. And so walk in wisdom. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now watch what it says next. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Part of walking in wisdom would be making the best use of time. One of the trainings we do in self-confrontations, we have someone take a schedule for a week. Just put in everything you do for a week. Just track it. Most people are very surprised at how they spent their time. And the next week, okay, what would a biblical schedule look like? What activities are out of balance? And particularly if someone has no time for the Word of God and prayer, no time to invest in the lives of others, something is probably out of balance, right? It's not a problem to relax. It's a question, how much do you need to relax? it's not a problem to have some distraction at times, the right kinds of distractions, but this making the best use of time. Why? The days are evil. The days are evil. I've found that when people make the best use of their time, it helps them internally to be at ease. Many times people who are procrastinating have this continual sense of guilt that's following them. And if they can start disciplining themselves to do things when they should be done, to be faithful, it helps them internally. And even for us in preaching and all that, I'm held accountable. I have deadlines. And we have this great team that's developed, and you know the music team is working hard with us, and you know, we get together and have meetings. And so about 2 weeks ahead, I need to know what I'm going to be preaching, and Pastor Eric needs to know what he's going to be preaching, and we're working together. And then it needs to start to take some sort of shape by the Monday of the week of. And by Thursday, it has to be pretty much done. Thursday, not Sunday morning. That accountability is very helpful to me. I can actually enjoy my weekend, right? Yeah, it's very helpful. For many people, they just live under this continual cloud because they're always behind, always behind. That's part of wisdom, is making the best use of the time, making the best use of the opportunities. Well, the next part should be obvious, but maybe it's not. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. You know, there are things that will control us if we don't master them. And he used the illustration of wine. He also tells Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach and your problems and the medicinal use of alcohol. So it's not like, oh, well, the Bible says you can never, ever touch that stuff. No, it's got to be under control, or you will be under its control. And if you're under its control, you will be foolish and you will do foolish things and you will destroy things, including your own life. So be wise. Use your time well. Don't allow yourself to be under the control of substances. And the last part of the verse is walk in the Spirit. Four walks. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit. And next week, Pastor Eric will be picking up on this particular topic. But I want to leave you with this last verse. It's from Walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. There's this tremendous promise in Galatians 5:16 that fits with this walking in the Spirit. It doesn't use the word walk here. It says be filled with the Spirit, be controlled with the Spirit. But over in Galatians 5, it says walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. So living by the Spirit will enable you to walk in love, will enable you to walk in light, will enable you to walk in wisdom, and will keep you from gratifying the desires of the flesh. Well, if I was to leave you with an application, it would be that question of what does it look like to live a life of love? What does love look like in this particular situation? Not always the same. Not always the same. What does love look like in this situation? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning that you granted us the opportunity to be together. And we've come to appreciate at deeper levels what a blessing it is to sing songs to you together. What a blessing it is to hear your word together. What a blessing it is to partake of the elements of communion, declaring our common union in Christ, remembering the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, remembering what he did in the past, what he's doing in the present, what he will do in the future. Father, help us to be imitators of God, those who live a life of love, those who are continually asking you and ourselves, what would love look like in this situation? I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord bless you.